Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you this morning. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Evan West. I am on staff here at Grace Harbor Church. And today, we have officially reached the beginning of what we would as a church call Holy Week, with it being Palm Sunday. And as Chelsea just read, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke today and looking at the beginning of Jesus' last week here on this earth before he was crucified. And if you haven't already, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles or in the Bible in the pew back in front of you to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be starting in verse 28. And while you're flipping over there, I have a little story I would like to share with you. Maybe I've gotten the opportunity to tell you about myself, maybe I haven't, but I'm originally from Florida, and I've lived in southern Florida and middle Florida for the majority of my life. And I remember as I was growing up, I was a part of a family that was always in church and always served in the church. And every time we would get to this week and come to Palm Sunday specifically, I can't help but remember something that happened back when my brothers and I were little kids in elementary school. At the time, my dad was working at a church as one of the pastors, and I remember specifically one Sunday when I was in fourth grade, our family went to the church like we would every single week, and especially because it was Palm Sunday, we had gotten there early. Well, this particular Palm Sunday, I don't know whose idea, who came up with the idea, probably definitely one of my brothers and definitely not me. But my brothers and I decided we would have this bright idea of it being Palm Sunday, and we were going to go out and we were just going to gather all kinds of palm leaves and palm fronds and bring them into the church. And again, we thought it was going to be this really, really great idea. And I remember we did just that. We had like the meeting hall, kind of like how we have now. And my brothers and I, we closed the doors and we began to go outside and pull palm branches off of the like short palm trees and pick them up off the ground and start dragging them into the building. And as you can imagine, along with palm leaves, we brought into the building dirt, sand, rocks, things like that. And it's safe to say, unless that church has changed at all over the last, I guess, two decades, I know exactly where you can find the mop, vacuum, broom, dustpan, all those sorts of things, because we had to clean up the mess. And when I was thinking about that, fun little memory I like to think about, and it's fun to look at things like that to see back in your life and maybe the lives of your family or just significant points of history you look back and you think about. And church, this morning we're going to be looking back to when Jesus, the Savior of the world, was entering his last week here on this earth. In Luke 19, we get to the point in Jesus' earthly ministry where it's coming to the climax. And in Luke chapter 9, actually, Jesus, with his disciples, the Bible says that he determined in his heart that he was going to start heading towards Jerusalem. So the journey, Jesus begins his journey there, and while on the way, Luke records all along the way that he was teaching his disciples and teaching the crowds and doing miracles among them. And people begin to recognize that Jesus is not your average teacher. Jesus is more. Jesus is different. And church family and friends, God's word is very clear, and we can know this morning that Jesus is the Messiah. This word Messiah means anointed one, and since the beginning of the book of Luke, we see that God has come down to earth in the person of Jesus as the anointed one to save his people, to bring salvation to the world. However, if you know anything about the story of Jesus or the story of the Bible, you'll realize that in this most holy of weeks, we're going to be looking back and remembering that the people in the Bible, the men and women that Jesus came into contact with, specifically in the city of Jerusalem, they miss him completely. What do I mean by that, church? Well, as we just heard from the reading of God's word, and as we're going to see in the scriptures today, Jesus came to earth to bring peace, to save men and women from their sins. And the people he came to save rejected him, and they put him to death on a cross. They missed out on him because they wanted a Savior that could give them what they wanted instead of accepting him as a Savior that they needed. The main idea of today's text, church, that I believe God is showing us from this passage is that we, and it's a warning as well as the main idea, don't miss the Savior you need looking for the Savior that you want. From today's text, we're going to see three different points that we can take away, and those points are this. Jesus is the Savior, the Prince of Peace. We're going to see that in verses 28 through 35. But Jesus is not just the peace that we want. We'll see that, verse 36 through 40. And then lastly, Jesus is the greater peace that we need. And kids, do you have your papers ready? Because this passage is for all of us in the room today, not just the adults, but for you as well. And for all your friends that you know at school, the friends that you know on the ball field, kids in your drama clubs, whatever. This passage is for everybody. And from this passage today, guys and girls, I want you to know that Jesus makes everything okay. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Jesus will make it so that we never have any problems ever again. Nor am I saying that becoming a Christian just makes everything in the world super great all the time. What I am saying is that from the Bible, we read and we can know that Jesus is indeed God. Not only that, but he makes it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and for us to have true and lasting peace. How does he do this? Well, let's go ahead and look at today's passage and see it together. But before we do that, church, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, just this opportunity to preach to our church family and to our visitors. God, I thank you. Lord, just ask that you be with us. Bless the preaching of your word this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. The first thing we see from today's text is that Jesus is the Savior, the Prince of Peace. Starting in verse 28, we see Jesus and his disciples, again, making their way to Jerusalem. And as I already mentioned, Luke recorded earlier in Luke chapter 9 that they began their journey to Jerusalem. From then until now, you see time and time again that Jesus is not just a good teacher, but he's also doing things in Israel that no other person has done or could ever do. Jesus has healed the sick. He's made deaf people receive their hearing. Blind people receive their sight. He's healed paralyzed individuals, and he's even cast out demons. Specifically, in the context of this chapter, Jesus is returning to Bethphage and Bethany, a place that he's visited on multiple different occasions throughout the Gospels. It's the place where his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus have lived. Jesus has gone to his friend's house to visit before, to teach, but also more importantly, to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. This story in the Gospels where Jesus is on his way to Mary and Martha's because he's heard that his friend Lazarus has died. And he gets to the tomb days after Lazarus has been buried. And in the book of John, it's recorded specifically that we see where Jesus commands his followers to remove the stone that covered Lazarus' tomb so that he can be raised from the dead. And Martha kind of looks at Jesus like, Lord, he's been in there in the tomb for 3 days. He probably stinks by now. However, the stone is still rolled away from Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus raises him from the dead. You see, Jesus is no normal rabbi in the Jewish culture. He's not just a great teacher. He's not even just a great miracle worker. He is God. He's God. All throughout Scripture, and specifically in the Gospels and in the book of Luke that we see today, we know that Jesus is God. Remember all the way back in Luke chapter 2 where the angels announced that in the city of David there was going to be born a child who was going to be the Savior, and his name was Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is God. He is the Savior. Now, in Luke chapter 19, the men and women are following Jesus. Some of them have already been convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one that has come to be the Savior for the Jews. And they are all heading up to Jerusalem. And I love how in the chapter before chapter 19, Jesus tells his disciples why they are going to Jerusalem. They're going there, chapter 18, 31. You can probably see it in the page right before the page in your Bible. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus says he's going up to Jerusalem so that everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. And here in chapter 19, we see one of those key moments where Jesus will fulfill a prophecy that was made about himself. Look at verse 28 with me. The Bible says this. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. untie it and bring it. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. You go on to read that the disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And they went up to the city in front of them and began to taking this donkey from a house where this donkey probably represented somebody's means of transportation or their means of working their fields, their means of living. They untie it, and the owner says, hey, man, what are you doing stealing my donkey? It's pretty odd, right? But they tell the owner that the Lord needs it, and sure enough, he lets them take the donkey for Jesus to use to enter the city. Now, this may seem like an odd or maybe even a silly way to start the scene, but don't miss the significance that's happening here, church. Some very important things are happening. First of all, Jesus is asking his disciples to get this donkey that Jesus, being God, has already prepared beforehand. And the owner, hearing that the Lord, Jesus, needs it, is moved to give over something that was very valuable so that Jesus can use it. Jesus already knew beforehand what he would do, showing that he is 100% God, that he is all-knowing. But not only that, he also shows that he needs this donkey to ride into Jerusalem with. Why does he need it? To fulfill Scripture, like Luke had just mentioned. I have a question for you. Have you ever come across a passage of Scripture like Luke chapter 18, verse 31, the one that we just read? The one that says, all these things the Son of Man must do to fulfill what was written by the prophets. Have you ever read one of those passages and wondered, where did it come from? I would encourage you, church, that when you read something like this, especially in the Gospels when referring to Jesus, to go back in the Bible or look in your footnotes and see where it comes from. This passage in particular is a direct reference to an Old Testament book, the book of Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet Zechariah is making a future prophecy about Jesus in this very moment. He writes, and I think we'll have it on the screen, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Church, right here, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy about himself. He is the king. He is riding into Jerusalem as king. And not just king, but as the Savior, the Prince of Peace. It's interesting to note that in Jewish culture, a king would typically ride into battle on a war horse. However, after winning said battle, the king would then come back to the capital city riding on a donkey that had never been sat on by anyone else other than the king. And this was done to show the people, show the citizens, that the king is returning, bringing peace in his victory. And oh, church, how amazing this is. Jesus is the Savior who is bringing peace to Jerusalem. Jesus is the Savior that we see from the Scriptures, and it is clear that he is the one who is victorious, the one who can bring true peace to us. However, church, while we look at this and can just be completely dumbfounded on how obvious it is that from God's word, we see that Jesus is the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the Prince of Peace. The unfortunate reality is that men and women back in this same chapter, as well as men and women and students and children today, completely miss him. Jesus is the one who brings peace, but how often do people, even ourselves at times, look at him trying to find just the peace that we want? Not only is Jesus, number one, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, but church, please heed the warning this morning that is also here in the text, that Jesus is not just the peace that we want. Let's go ahead and look back at the text starting in verse 36. The Bible says, "As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And continuing on with the narrative, Jesus begins going down the Mount of Olives, and we see that his disciples, as well as a crowd of people, are following him into the city. It really is this beautiful moment of worshiping God and worshiping the Savior. The Bible says that the crowd acknowledges Jesus as king and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And in this moment, there is no doubt in their minds that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent to them from God. And what is beautiful about their worship is that they, again, are quoting a previous passage of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 118, the psalmist is writing a psalm of thanksgiving to God for bringing victory. And in Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, the psalm reads, "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He," here it is, "who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." The Jewish people would have heard this psalm and known it as a prayer of thanksgiving to God for sending them a Savior to overthrow their enemies and to secure peace. This is wonderful, church. And it's true. Jesus does exactly this. However, isn't it interesting and, quite frankly, almost sad to note that the same people who are here welcoming Jesus as the peace-bringing Savior are the same people who, at the end of this week and just a few days later, are going to be the same people yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What? What? Why? How could they have missed it? How could they have turned so quickly to execute Jesus, who they were just worshiping here in verse 38? Well, church, I think the answer is kind of obvious and also pretty convicting when you think about it. Look back with me at verse 36. The Bible says, "As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen." The people were worshiping him, and rightfully so. But did you notice? Luke records here specifically the reason behind their worship. Look at it again. Because the Bible says, because of what? All the miracles they had seen. Church family and friends, there's a warning here. A warning against what really is a superficial desire to follow Jesus. Many of the people in Jesus' day followed him around because of what he could do in their presence. I mean, think about it. He healed their sick. He cast out their demons. He raised their loved ones from the dead. They were into it. I'm almost sorry to say it, because of the magic show, the miracles that Jesus was doing. And church, I want to stop and say that and remind all of us that only Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, was able to do the things that he did, all right? And through that, Jesus was showing that he is God and that he had power over disease and demons and power over death. However, I can't help but ask the question, was that all that mattered to the people? Is that all that matters to us? Do we go to Jesus when we are in a jam? Do we follow the Christ when he can do great things for us? Do we worship the Savior out of a desire for him to give us the peace that we want? A peace that says, "God, I want out of this relationship what I can get." How often do we know of people who only come to something like a Sunday morning gathering so that they can get a feel-good message and walk away? How often do we go to God in prayer and confess sin just so that we can feel good about doing that, but then walk away like we don't really want Jesus to step in and give us what we need to grow? These are all really convicting questions, church, but I believe that they are that way because we've all been there before. I know that in my own life, I've struggled in the past with going to God and asking him to give me the things that I think that I need or the things that I want. And while I don't believe it's particularly sinful to go to God for these things, and while God even invites us to come to him in prayer what I do know is that the Bible warns us about how we go to God. In the book of James, which comes later in the New Testament, there is a warning made for how people go to God. In James chapter 4, there's a warning against pride, and the Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. But it also says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Church, we're a people that want what we want. The men and women in this chapter want the peace that they want for themselves. At the time, they were being ruled by the Roman government, and they wanted their king to come in on a war horse and overthrow the Romans to give them the peace that they wanted so desperately from their opposition. And what they miss is that Jesus is coming to give them peace, but to give them the peace that they really need. They would have known the peace he was coming, if they had known the peace that he was coming to give. Oh man. They would have accepted him completely. They would have known if they, I'm sorry. They would have seen that this kind of peace that Jesus offers, that Jesus was bringing, was only a peace that could come from God. And that was worthy of all praise and all of worship. Before we move on to the final point from today's text, turn your attention back to the verses. In verse 39, we see that the Pharisees are part of this crowd that are following him. It's not just the disciples, it's not just the crowd, but Pharisees are there as well, and they're seeing all of these things take place. And if anyone should have known what was really happening, like Zechariah had prophesied back in the Old Testament, it was the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. But they miss it too. The Bible says in verse 39, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." What a fantastic image. What an awesome truth. Jesus is worthy of our true worship and our true praise. Not just the recognition we give him when we want something done for ourselves, but he is worthy of all creation's worship. And in the end, church, we know that Jesus will get it. Even here, if the people had stopped worshiping him, the rocks along the path, God's own creation would have cried out to worship him. And church, is our worship like this? Is our worship such that we cry out to God just because of who he is? Because he is the king? Because he is worthy? Or is our worship or our affection towards him contingent on whether or not we get the peace and comfort and healing and answers that we want out of it? Church family and friends, Jesus is worthy of all our worship. He is worthy of confessing him as Lord of our lives. And then our lives being defined by whether good times or bad times, smooth seasons or seasons that will shake us to our core, we can't help but run to him with all of our trust, all of our worship, and everything. Because church, when we understand truly who Jesus is, we see that he is, number one, the Savior, the Prince of Peace. But not just the Savior who brings the peace that we want. Jesus is the greater peace that we need. Again, let's go ahead and draw our attention back to the verses. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and the crowds are worshiping him. The disciples are following him. The Pharisees are there judging the whole thing. But then we stop for a second, and Jesus takes a moment to do something we might not have been expecting for this whole occasion. Beginning in verse 41, the Bible says, "As he approached the city, he wept for it, saying, 'If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God had visited you.'" This is not the first time, even in the book of Luke, when Jesus takes a moment and weeps over the city of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus is speaking again, and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has abandoned you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus in that chapter is referring to this moment where the crowds and the people in the city of Jerusalem are looking at him to be their savior, their peace that they wanted. And yet Jesus knows that they will completely reject him. It's ironic to note that the word Jerusalem literally means the city of peace. What's even worse is that in these few verses, Jesus is predicting what will happen just a few decades later. In the year 70 AD, Jerusalem would be completely and utterly destroyed by the Roman Empire, just like Jesus predicts right here. The city will be besieged, and the walls and everyone in it would be completely decimated. Now, does Jesus take the time to tell the people this and to tell us this just because he wants to give us a history lesson? Obviously not. But he does this to remind us that there are consequences to not accepting Jesus as the greater peace that he is. Recently, Chelsea and I have put both of our sons, Olin and Ezra, in swim class over at the YMCA. And I got to tell you, it's been such a fun time just to get away with my boys and to see them learn how to swim. And especially with our younger son, Ezra, and wow, I really feel like a preacher now. I'm using an illustration about one of my kids. But Ezra loves walking up to the edge of the pool, and he can't wait to just jump in. And every time we're in the pool together, he just wants to kick away from me and be free to do whatever he wants to do. Well, the problem is that he needs me to hold on to him, right? And I don't know if this is just a Florida way of teaching things or how I was taught, but there are times when Ezra kicks off of me and pushes off of me to try to be free so that he can enjoy the pool, even though he knows that I'm there to help him. And so one time, I let him. I let him push off of me, and he didn't magically start to figure out how to swim all on his own like he didn't need me. He sank. Now, hold on, Liz. Now, obviously, church, I let him be in the water for all of a microsecond, okay, before I pulled him back up, because I love him, and I'm not a mean parent. But I wanted to show him that he cannot leave me and do well by himself. Also, that he can't just have me sometimes and then be okay by himself. Now, obviously, one day I hope both of my boys will be able to swim, so maybe that's not the best illustration, but the point is this, church. You and I, we need Jesus to be the greater peace that he is in our life. I need him to be the greater peace that he is in my life. You need him. Church, we were drowning in our sins before we came to Christ. We were in this helpless and hopeless situation by ourselves before Christ and being pushed and pulled in every direction by the world and the things of it, and how desperately we needed someone to pull us out and to save us. And this is exactly why Jesus came to Jerusalem. That's exactly why he went, knowing that the people who were praising him were going to turn right around and crucify him. That's why he endured the crucifixion and fulfilled what the prophets had said. That's why he spent 3 days in a tomb. And that's why 3 days later he rose again. Because he's come to save us from our sins, to bring us peace that completely makes right the relationship that we have with God. A greater peace that saves from complete and utter separation from God for eternity. Church, don't miss that peace. Tabidi Anyabwile, in his commentary on Luke, you guys remember Tabidi, he was here last year for the Weekender, and he actually wrote a commentary on the book of Luke, and I was like, oh, this is really cool. So I was reading it, and he says this, we will not find peace with God, and therefore peace with men, and peace within ourselves, until Jesus Christ becomes our peace. Despite our sin that separates us from God, and our rebellion that made us enemies with God, the peace that Jesus is bringing is one that puts us in right relationship with the Father. This is a peace that reconciles us to God. And church, this is the greater peace that we need. This is the greater peace that we should want. kids in the point I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. You still there, kids? In the point I mentioned at the beginning, this is the kind of peace that God wants for you and that he wants for me and that Jesus can make happen for us. Jesus makes things okay. And it's not just an okay like, eh, it's okay. But this peace that can only be found in Jesus that makes us look at the world around us, the troubles that come with it, the anxiety that comes with it, the frustrations that come with it, and it says, I can be at peace because I have Jesus. Church, I realize that this is easier said than done. And right now, as I look around, I know that you and I and really all of us are probably dealing with situations in our life where we feel like there's the complete opposite of peace, right? Maybe it's health situations where we wish that Jesus can just come in and touch us and make everything well again. Maybe it's relationship struggles where the people in our lives, sometimes the people that are closest to us, are making it so that we are not experiencing peace in the slightest. Maybe even we look at our lives and wonder, how can God be at work when all I see is sin and suffering and bad things that are happening that are just rocking my world? Friends, may I carefully, but may I deliberately encourage you that Jesus is the greater peace that we can hold on to, that he invites us to hold on to. Jesus is God, and he sees your desperate situation and has made a way for us to experience true and lasting peace that comes with knowing him as our Lord and as our Savior. He sees you right now, which is why Paul can write confidently in the book of Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. He is the one, church, that brings peace between us and God, as well as between peace between us and others. It's why Paul also confidently writes in the book of Philippians that while we have anxieties and anxious thoughts that come into our mind, that when we let our petitions be made known to God, God gives us his peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to make light of your situation. And I'm definitely not trying to pull verses from God's word at random just to try to make us feel better about ourselves. But church, the Bible is very clear that we as people, we all desire peace. And true and lasting peace is something that can only be found in Jesus Christ. It's not something that can be substituted with drugs or alcohol or sex or money or TV or fame or whatever we try to build up for ourselves to help us forget about the real issue. That's what got the people in Jerusalem in trouble. What they wanted was for their Messiah to come riding in on a war horse and free them from the Roman Empire as a conquering king to alleviate the pain and the pressure that they were feeling right in front of them, right in that moment. But oh, church, Jesus has come. Jesus came to do something far greater than to take away our obvious problems or take away the obvious problems that the Jews had. He came to solve the deeper issue that faces every man and woman and child. That problem is that we are sinners, and our sin separates us from God. But Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was fully God, and he was fully man. And he came to die on a cross. He took our sins upon himself and died so that we would no longer be separated from the Father. And not only did he die, but, spoiler alert, he rose again 3 days later, just like the prophets spoke about and just like Jesus said that he would. Do you know that today? Do you see that today? It's right here in God's word. And friends, if you haven't already, I would urge you to understand the fact that while we are sinners, Jesus is the Savior. And he came to die in your place to give you the peace that you need and I need so desperately. All that we need to do in order to be reconciled to the Father is to repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says if you will do that, you can be saved and have eternal life. And if you haven't done that already, please come either find myself or Jamie or one of the members here at Grace Harbor Church. And we would love to share with you how you can know true peace by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And church family, what will you do with this word this morning? I hope that with me, you've seen that, yes, Jesus is our Savior. And not only that, but he loves us. He cares for each and every one of us where we are at. And we can know that in him, we can find true and everlasting and greater peace. Will you turn to him this morning and praise him for it? Will you go to him this morning and ask him for that peace? Let's do that together, shall we?